If you will, turn your Bibles today to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Last week we looked at the wedding in Cana, this first miracle of our Lord, and what that was displaying there in that wedding, in the sense showing that he is the fulfillment of the law, not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it, and that it is indeed much better. So much better than what the law ever could offer us and what our Lord would offer of himself. And he shows that, reveals that in that wedding there in Cana. And then he begins in verse 12 today. And we're going to try to get from verse 12 down through verse number 25 as we see the Lord is going to move from Cana there, or after the wedding in Cana, he moves his headquarters, he goes to dwell now in the city of Capernaum. And this is the city of Andrew and Peter and James and John. This is where these men are from. These four of the Lord's apostles, the fishermen there, this is the city that they dwell in, and our Lord will go there. But he won't go by himself. Mary goes with him, his mother, all of his brethren go with him. And they move there as well and follow him. At this time, it's interesting because at this time I don't know that all his brethren fully understood who he was. And we'll get into that later as we continue in our study, because there's some questions about whether or not they believe him to be Messiah at this time. They will later on. His half-brothers, they will declare him as such, but at this point, I don't think they do, or at least not all of them, but they're nevertheless going with him, and they follow him to Capernaum with Mary, his mother. And that may be because at this time, most likely, Joseph had already died. Mary being a widow, the Lord's taking care of his mother, he takes with the rest of his brethren to go with him. Now, he had brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters, by Mary and Joseph, of course, and these brethren are going with him to Capernaum. And it says in verse 12, as it begins this fall, he says, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there, not many days. He will only return to Nazareth after this time. He will only return to Nazareth to preach. And he'll go there and preach and be rejected of them when he goes there to preach to them. And so he's going to move his home, if you will, although he has nowhere to lay his head, he said. He will dwell there in Capernaum for the rest of his ministry. Now, Capernaum is believed to be, there's some debate on which place is which now, because as time has been on, they have renamed a lot of these cities. Even the ruins, they've renamed those ruins of those cities so that they're not sure which one is Capernaum. There's two different ones that they point to. The most likely one is the one that is on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, just west of where the Jordan River runs into the Sea of Galilee. There's just right there on that corner is believed to be where Capernaum is. And again, it was the home of James and John, Andrew and Peter, and they being fishermen, it makes sense that they would be right there on the Sea of Galilee. And so this is where the Lord is going to move his headquarters to. Let's put it that way. He's moving his headquarters now to Capernaum and will work out of there in his ministry. Now, again, he moves with his mother. Mary will move there with him. His brethren, which we know of his four brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas or Jude, they are his four half-brothers. He has sisters as well, but we're never told what their names are. It's always spoken of them as brothers and sisters, or the brothers' names are mentioned individually. If you will hold your place here, go back with me to Matthew chapter 12, and we'll see that in verse number 46. Matthew 12 and verse 46. It says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. So there you see them mentioned, his brethren. Chapter 13, verse number 55. Matthew 13 and verse number 55. It says here, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this the mother called Mary and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Which then hath this man all these things? So there we see his brother and his four brothers mentioned, his sisters are mentioned as a whole. They're not named specifically, but our Lord had half-siblings that were a part of his family. And they're mentioned many times throughout the Gospels, as well as 1 Corinthians 9, Galatians chapter 1. And what's interesting is you have James, the Lord's brother, writes the book of James, and yet he never calls himself our Lord's brother. He never says that. He says he's the servant. Jude, the Lord's brother, does say, I'm the Lord's brother. You think they'd be, no, I'm the servant of the Lord. These men had the right hearts by the time they're writing this, although when we're looking through the Gospels, we'll see that were they're questioning. I don't know if he knows what he's talking about or not, you know, and so when they fully come to understanding that he was who he said he was, I don't know, but they will eventually, we see. This is, the reason I want to look at this and point this specifically out, as I was, one commentator, for instance, made that point. Said nobody would ever thought much about this, except for the fact, when Catholicism came up with the idea of Mary's perpetual, being a perpetual virgin. Catholicism teaches that Mary is had the Lord, she was a virgin, when she had the Lord, she remained a virgin the rest of her life. And that's not simply the case. It's not what Scripture says at all. She had many other children. And in fact, the Bible tells us that Joseph knew her after the Lord was born. And we see here the record of the many children, and yet they still proclaim she is a perpetual virgin. She never gave up that virginity. And that's simply not the case. The reason they do that is because they make Mary co-mediator with the Lord. They say that she is Savior with him. And so in order to get to Jesus, they say you have to go through his mother. Because the best way to get to a son is to go through his mother. And so that's the reason they have these prayers to Mary in order to get to Jesus. And it's all baloney. That's all it is. It is nothing to do with Scripture. It is all to do with man's imagination. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. She had other children, many of them, in fact. And she is by no means co-mediator with the Lord. She has no part in our salvation. Christ Jesus, our Lord, is the one who did it all and does it all and keeps it all. It has nothing to do with Mary. She is blessed among women. And she was honored of the Lord to have the only begotten birthed by her, but she was still just a woman, blessed of the Lord. She is no co-mediator, she is no co-savior with the Lord. She did nothing to save us from our sins. It is all of Christ. And so this is important to note that. And what's remarkable about that is over and over again, the Scriptures, and there are many verses that speak of Jesus' brethren, Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 8, John chapter 2 here as we read, John chapter 7, Acts chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Galatians chapter 1. There are many verses that speak of the Lord's brothers and sisters and the fact that Mary had other children. And so this is not this by no means is in any way rooted in Scripture to teach that, that Mary was a perpetual virgin or that she is in any way extraordinary as far as a woman is. So this is important to note as we look in regards to our Lord and who He is. But then He says they moved there to Capernaum. It doesn't give us the exact days. It just simply says they continued there not many days. So they were there a short time. I don't know exactly how long that they were there. But they were there a short time after they moved there. And it tells us then that verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And so the Passover comes on, and He goes to Jerusalem. Now, He goes to Jerusalem, first of all, because He's got something to do in Jerusalem. But secondly, it was required in law that every man 12 years old and older had to report to Jerusalem. They had to come to Jerusalem to worship and celebrate this feast. They had three feasts that they had to do that. The Passover being the first, the day of Pentecost, the second feast, all men 12 years older had to report to Jerusalem, and the Feast of Tabernacles, the last feast. They would all have to go and be in Jerusalem for that feast, or for those three feasts. And so this is the first one of the year in which the Lord had to go to Jerusalem to be there for that feast. And so He travels to Jerusalem for this Passover. This is the first Passover of our Lord's ministry. And of course we see that Passover is a very important celebration, very important feast day in the Lord's ministry. Is there usually things happening on those Passover days that are significant in regards to the, in fact, all of the, any time you read about a particular feast that our Lord is attending, He's going to do something. He's going to make an announcement of Himself. He's declaring who He is to show those things that those feasts are doing. There in Leviticus chapter 23, you have those seven feasts of Israel that God had given them to celebrate, the things that they are to remember, the things that they are to do, and He gives specific details about those, when they are supposed to be, what time of the year they're supposed to be, what they're supposed to do in those feasts. And there in Leviticus 23, all seven of those, all of them are pointing to what Christ Jesus is going to do and what He's going to accomplish. And it's even a timeline, if you will, of how He's going to accomplish these things and bring these things to pass. And so when we come to our Lord's ministry, every time one of these feasts are mentioned, He uses that symbolism of the feast. He'll bring it out and use that to declare Himself and what He had come to do to those that were in hearing of Him. John 6, He'll do that, speaking of the bread. Another place there in John 8, I believe 7 or 8, where He pours out the water, and that's from one of the feasts there, and He's going to declare there of Himself as well. The final Passover, when He would take with His disciples and, of course, establish the ordinance of the Lord's Supper there with them and declare His body and blood that would be given for us, as we were talking about this morning. These feasts, over and over again, our Lord will use them to declare Himself and what He's come to do. And this first Passover here comes. The Passover is the first month of Nisan, on the 14th day of the month. That comes somewhere around the end, about our April. But depending on the year, they have an extra month there in Israel, and so they add that extra month, and when they add that extra month, it might be in March or it might be in April, but it is usually right around the 1st of April when this particular feast is, when it takes place. But in the Hebrew, it is the month Nisan, which is their first month, and it is on the 14th day of the month. On the 10th day of the month, they are to choose the Passover lamb. And when they choose the Passover lamb, they are to examine it, they are to look over that lamb, make sure that there are no blemishes on that lamb. They are to examine it for those 4 days, then on the 14th day, they are to offer that lamb in sacrifice, remembering this passing over and how the Lord delivered them from the land of Egypt and how He provided for them to come into the land of Israel and so on. All of that is a part of this Passover feast. And so this is a big feast, the Passover feast. In fact, you went from the Passover on the 14th, on the 15th was a high day, it was a Sabbath day, and began the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it went for the next 7 days. So this is a big feast time, as they would partake in these feasts. And here the Lord goes down to Jerusalem on this feast day, or for this feast, not necessarily on the day, but it says it was at hand. So it was coming up. And so the Lord goes to Jerusalem. Now, because it required all the Jews, from all the men at least, from 12 years old and older, to report in Jerusalem, Jerusalem got pretty crowded. It packed out on these particular feast days because everybody was coming from the whole country into Jerusalem on that day and partaking of that particular feast and that particular celebration that was going on. And so we read here in verse number 14, the Lord goes to the temple. That's the first place he comes into town and goes to the temple. And he said, "You went to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. When he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the temples," or the tables rather, "and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Psalm 69, verse number 9. And so the Lord comes in and he sees this is most likely in the court of the Gentiles, where this marketplace had been set up. And the Lord enters in there. Of course, the temple compound, you have the temple and you have the fence around the temple, and inside there were the different places, the different gates where different people could enter. There was the court of the Jews, but then there was the court of the Gentiles. So if you were a Gentile and you were a proselyte and the worship of the Lord, you would enter into that court, into the court of the Gentiles to present your sacrifice and so on and be able to worship the Lord. That was the only place the Gentile could come in and seek the Lord at that time. He had to come through the court of the Gentiles. And here these priests, specifically from what we know from history, the Sadducees are the ones that were kind of over this market deal here. They had turned this into a big marketplace. But only the coin that could be spent in the temple compound was temple money. Money that was actually made for the temple use. And so the only way that you could, all the money you could spend within the temple would have to be temple money. So they had money changers set up. So all these people coming in from the other parts of the country and even from foreign countries, as they were coming into the temple, they would bring their money in there and they would change out their money. So if they had Roman money that had Caesar's face on it, they would bring it to the money changers. The money changers would trade it out for temple money. And they would receive their temple money, and then they would go on and buy the sacrifice that they would need to buy. Well, it just made sense to the Sadducees. You know, these people are coming from a long distance. They're supposed to choose their lamb on the 10th day of the month and be looking at that lamb, making sure those don't marry. What we can do is we'll choose the lambs for them. We'll do the inspection of those lambs. We'll make sure they're okay. And they can come here and it's ready for them. They just come in and buy the lamb. We've already examined it. We already know it's okay. They come on in. They'll buy the lamb or they'll buy the turtle doves, whatever they need to buy, whatever they can afford. And it's already done for them. They don't have to do any other part. They just have to come in, buy the lamb, go ahead and offer it for the sacrifice. And so they had it already made for them, you see. Wasn't all the process that the law required, that they were to choose out a lamb of their own on the 10th of the month and examine it for those 4 days, then have it sacrificed on the 14th. Here, the Sadducees, they had worked it all out. One record shows that in 70 A.D. on the Passover feast, the Sadducees made $300,000 on the 14th day. That's how much they collected for the sacrificial animals that were sold. Well, they made big money. There was about 3 million people estimated in Jerusalem on that day, and they sold $300,000 worth of animals for sacrifice. Now, that's what they recorded. I don't know. I don't have any idea what that number would be today. I don't know how many. I would say it would get close to the millions today, what that would actually be worth in today's money. But they recorded $300,000 that they made on that feast day. That was in 70 A.D. By the way, the year the temple was destroyed. When Pius had come in to destroy it. That's what was recorded then. So they had it already made for them. You come in to the temple, you give to the money changers, you exchange your money, you go over to the where whatever sacrifice you're going to buy. If you're going to buy the lamb, you go to the lamb. If you didn't have enough money to buy a lamb, you buy a turtle dove, you go over and buy the turtle doves. And the Lord comes in, he makes him a scourge of cords, and he drives them out of the temple grounds. Turns over their table. Can you imagine the mess? You've got all these money changers, all these bankers sitting there. They've got their desks set up, all this money piled up there around them. They're changing this money out. Guards standing there, making sure nobody's going to come in. And here the Lord comes in with that scourge of cords and drives them out and turns over these tables and money flying everywhere and all them guards standing there dumbfounded, don't know what to do. And he's driving the animals out. And I read one commentator, he says, I can see the Lord driving with a scourge of cords the animals, but I can't imagine him hitting. So I see it flying everywhere and they go and getting out of his way, is what I said. He cleared it out. And they got out of the place as the Lord enters in. And he declares to them there, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And he says there that the disciples were reminded of Psalm 69 and verse number 9. That psalm came to their mind. A psalm that is a prophecy of the Messiah. And that one phrase there from Psalm 69 there, verse number 9, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The Lord was so zealous, and really the word there is jealous, over the house of the Lord. Over the place where he would come and meet with God. He was so jealous over that he was, I love David's phrasing there, he was eaten up. I mean, it just turned him inside out to see what they had made of the house of the Lord. But he made that scourge of cords and drove them out of that place. Can you imagine the one place that the Gentile could come to even approach unto the Lord? He comes in and sees all of this. The money changing going on, the selling going on, the merchandise. It, instead of the house of the Lord, it was a big flea market. That was the only place the Gentile could enter. The only place the Gentile could go in to worship. Can you imagine what that would look like? Can you imagine how that would deflate your desire to worship the Lord? Because to the Jews, it had simply become a ritual. In fact, what does he say there in verse number 13? The Jews' Passover was at hand. What was it called in Exodus chapter 12? The Lord's Passover. The Lord's Passover. But when you get here to the New Testament, it's just the Jews Passover. They made it what they wanted to make it. It was just a ritual. It's just a tradition. This is what we do every year. Oh, it's one of our feast days coming up. Yippee. But then those Gentiles that were coming in, they were true proselytes of the Lord. They desired to worship the Lord as He demanded to be worshipped. These folks were not following after what the Jews were necessarily doing. They were proselytes. They had turned from the religion of their lands to seek the living God. Here they are coming into the temple to worship, and there's this flea market going on inside the place where they're to come to worship. We as the children of God, we as His people, need to consider. We need to be wary of the fact that when we go about to serve the Lord, and we go about to do His will, and we go about to honor Him and to worship Him, that we not make the way for the Gentiles to come, that we not gum it up and make it look like something that is unrecognizable before them. What we are to do as the children of God, we are to make it, we are to make the way clear, we are to make the path sure for those that would follow after us to be able to see, okay, that's the direction we're to go, that's how we're to serve the Lord, that's how we're to be faithful, this is how we're to worship Him. We are to make that clear before them. When we treat our service to the Lord just like that, Sunday morning, let's get up and go to church. What we do every Sunday. Well, that's when we make it simply what we always do, or we simply make it a ritual of our religion, we hinder everyone around us that is watching us, and let me tell you, they are watching you. They are watching you. The disciples remembered that phrase from Psalm 69:9, the zeal of thine house had eaten me up. Well, this is the first time the Lord will do it. He'll do this again at the end of His ministry. He'll come in and cleanse it again. They won't learn their lesson here. They'll continue on the next feast day. But He'll do this again later on when He comes in to clean it up once more. In fact, 70 A.D., this had become such a great racket for the Jews in what they were doing here. In 70 A.D., again, the very year that the temple was destroyed, Josephus records there were 3 million Jews in town. 260,000 lambs were slain that year. 260,000 on the 14th day, the day of Passover. And another commentator is the one that said that the Sadducees made $300,000 that year from the sale of animals for sacrifice. $300,000. The Lord comes in and made known very quickly what He thought of all this robbery that was going on. Now, in verse 18, you don't know what to make of this. Here the Lord is, listen. They'll paint in those pictures, they'll paint in those pictures of our Lord. Those things are garbage. Those things are garbage. know what he looked like, but I know he looked like a Jew. He wasn't a white man, and he didn't have long hair. He looked like a Jew. Just like all the other Jews were. And he was no pansy. He was no milquetoast shepherd going around. This, our Lord was a man. He was a man. He was meek, yes. But when he showed his authority, he showed his authority. I mean, understand this. He goes in here with that scourge of cords. There are soldiers of the temple stationed all over the place. There's probably one at each table, if not more than one, at each table of those money changers. There's not a one of them raised a hand against the Lord when he came in there to drive them out. Not one of them. When he clears the court, there's not one of them that said, hey, wait a minute, you can't be doing that. Now the Jews are going to question you here in verse number 18. Who gave you the authority to this? That's what they say there. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? What are you trying to reveal to us, they say? What are you trying to reveal to us about you? What are you trying to show us? Verse number 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, that just confused them all to pieces. They didn't know what to think about that. Verse 20 said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? And Herod the Great started it in 20 or 19 B.C., started the reconstruction of the temple grounds there. He didn't finish it until, I think it was 64 A.D., major construction stop. They were still working on it, however, in 70 A.D. when Titus would come in and tear it down to the ground and not leave one stone upon another. And they were still working on it. So this would put this about 26, 27 A.D. when this took place here. When this particular Passover feast was given, 20 B.C. being when they started the construction there. So they said, this is, he's been 46 years building on this, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. He says there in verse number 21, but he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. What are you telling us about yourself? What sign are you showing with me? Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Speaking of his own body, aligning it now with the temple that is before them in their sight. For at our Lord's death, what does he do? He removes the old temple out of the way. That which separated man from God is removed at the death of our Lord. That temple veil that hanged there in the Holy of Holies, that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, that temple veil at the moment of our Lord's death was rent from top to bottom. That inch thick veil that hung there, woven from top to bottom, that instant veil is just rent in half there, opening the way into the holiest of all. Our Lord removed that barrier. He removed that which kept us from that place. He removed what would keep us from the God of heaven. Now, because of Him, because of His body that was rent for us, we are given access now to the very throne of God. No longer separated by a veil. No longer separated by a particular court that we have to enter in to bring our sacrifice to. We have direct access now by Christ Jesus Himself. And He said, you destroy this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up again. This stood out to the disciples. There in Luke chapter 24, you turn back just a page or two, you see there where these two are on the road to Emmaus. And as they journey along there on the road to Emmaus, they heard that the Lord had risen. Cleopas being one of them that journeyed there, and the Lord, of course, comes and meets them on the road. And He begins to talk with them and ask them what they're talking about. And they said, you don't know what's going on these last few days. Verse 19, He said unto them, what things? And they said unto Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. Listen to this. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They heard that He had resurrected that morning. They said, hey, wasn't it? He said 3 days. Today's the third day. This illustration that the Lord gives to these Jews here, in the moment of time when God revealed it to His disciples here, it was not lost on them. They understood, oh, wait a minute. He wasn't talking about that little building there of Herod. He's talking about Himself. He's talking about Himself, that they would crucify Him, they would kill Him in 3 days. He would rise again. That's what He was talking about. And they said, today's the third day. And we heard He's resurrected. We heard that He's come out of the grave. The women went down to the grave, said they saw that His body was gone, saw these angels and so on. Today's the third day. I love that passage of the Scripture because they didn't recognize. The Bible says their eyes were holding. Their eyes were holding. They weren't opened up to see who the Lord was. And He walked with them in the way and talked with them about the Scriptures, about Himself and what He would do. So they stopped to enter in at dark into an inn and seek refuge there. And so the Lord made as if He was going to go on. They beckoned Him to come in. And so He went in and sat down with them to eat. And said as He broke bread and offered thanks, as their eyes were opened. When they saw Him, they recognized Him then. And He disappeared out of their sight. And they said one to another, oh, we should have known. We should have known. Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us, by the way, and told us in the Scriptures? We should have known it was Him. That was the third day. Verse 23 says, when He was in Jerusalem, now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, this is on the 14th, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. What does that mean? Well, it means they believed on him because he was doing something for them to see. Not that they believed on him in saving faith. They simply said, well, he might be. Yeah. He might be the Messiah. Look at what he's doing. Let's go down and see what he does. He was a sideshow too. And so they said they believed because of the things they were watching him do. Because of the things that he was providing for them in the moment. In fact, that's the reason we see the multitudes would follow him as his ministry would go on. They would go out, and why would they go out to see the miracles and to get something to eat? He was their entertainment. They would call themselves followers of him because they would follow him to get something to eat and to watch him do miracles. Not because he was the King of Kings. Not because he was the Lord of Lords. But simply because he was their entertainment for the evening. The Bible said they believed. But Jesus, it says there in verse 24 again, that Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. They say they believed all day long. He knows whether or not they did or do because he knows all. He knows all. And needed not, verse 25, and needed not that any should testify to man, for he knew what was in man. Listen, if you're saved today, if you've been born again, it's because the Lord has told you that. It's not because you told yourself that. It's because he has made it known to you, not you making it known to yourself. He is the one that gives salvation. He is not only the provider of it, he is the worker of it. He's the one that puts it in us. He is the one that makes it known unto us by his Spirit. We don't get it ourselves. He puts it in us. And so he needs not that he needs to testify to man. Oh, but Lord, I believe you. I believe you. I believe you're Lord. He don't need us to do that. He knows all. He knows all. Matthew chapter 7. And there are those that would come to him. He says in the last day, verse number 21, down through verse number 23, this is the kind of crowd that he's talking about here in John chapter number 2. These are, to me, the saddest words in all the Scripture. Verse 21, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name done... Prophesied and in thy name have cast out devils, there we are, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Lord, look at what we've done. Did we not prove ourselves? Have we not proven we're yours? Have we not proven we believe in? Look what we've done in your name. That's what it always is with the religious crowd. Look what I've done. Look what I've done. For the child of God, it's not look what I've done, it's look what the Lord has done. Look what he's done. Look how he's provided grace. Look how he's provided salvation. Look how he's washed away my sin. Look how he's given eternal life. It's all about what he's done, not about what we've done. For these folks, look, Lord, look what we've done. Boy, have we not proven ourselves? The things that they do, prophecy in the name of the Lord, cast out devils, done many wonderful works. The Lord says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You don't have to tell the Lord you believe. He lets you know that you believe. He is the giver of life. He is the salvation. He is the taker of our sins. He is the one who bore them for us. He is the one that washed us in his blood. He is the one that works his grace for us. We are simply recipients of what our Lord has done. You don't tell him you believe. He tells you. Needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Lord willing, next time we'll look at the chapter number 3, as we will see one that he does commit himself to. Though it may be some time before he will acknowledge that, but nevertheless he would meet one that he would commit himself to. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed tonight.